to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we're going to start our Bible study off with a riddle. What is it that everybody needs and desperately desires from everyone else, but they hate to give to others? What is it that everyone desperately needs and desires from everyone else, but hates to give to others? Now, the first thought that may have come to your mind was money. That may be true, but that's not the answer to the riddle. The answer to the riddle is forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that we can only receive from others, and we need it, and most of the time we desperately want it, but we really struggle to give forgiveness to other people. Why is that? I find it interesting that as human beings in our human nature, we really want mercy for ourselves, but we want justice for everyone else. Now, justice is supremely important, and it's a very significant principle in God's word. But when it comes to our personal relationships, we must forgive. And that is not an easy thing to do. Jesus talked about that in one of his parables. And today we're going to continue our Bible study series on the parables of Jesus by taking a look at the parable of the unmerciful servant. And we find that story in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. And the title of my Bible study today is Forgive or Forget It. You know, have you ever been in one of those situations where someone did something that really hurt you or upset you or frustrated you or cost you something and you're angry and you definitely don't want to forgive? And maybe you even thought in your mind, Lord, I sure hope you bring that up when he stands before you at the judgment seat. Well, I can imagine. I don't want to presume to speak for God, but based on the principles of God's word, I could imagine God looking at me if I were to say something like that. Lord, don't forget what that person did to me. I could imagine the Lord saying, well, I won't forget what they did to you if you don't mind me bringing up every stupid thing you ever did. Again, we want mercy and sometimes expect mercy for ourselves, but we want justice, maybe even judgment, for those who hurt us. Well, let's take a look at this story, this parable Jesus told of the unmerciful servant. Again, it's in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. So let's read the first, at least the introduction of the parable. And as we start out here in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times.'" Some translations have 70 times seven. The Greek can be translated either way. You know, the background to this story is that Jesus has been teaching on forgiveness. And Peter asked this question. And he says, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Should I forgive him seven times?" And current Jewish teaching at this time basically said you should forgive someone up to three times. After three times, it's obvious that they're not sorry or repentant, so you don't have to forgive them anymore. So when Peter said, "Lord, how often should I forgive my brother?" Seven times, he was probably thinking he was being pretty generous. He was doubling what the current standard was and adding one to it for good measure, possibly also thinking of seven being the perfect number. But to be honest with you, we look at Peter and we laugh, but don't we feel the same way? I mean, how often are we willing to forgive someone who hurts us, especially if they do the same thing over and over and over again? Would we even be willing to forgive seven times? So Jesus's answer was, no, not seven, but 77 or 70 times seven times. Now, Jesus isn't saying we should keep a little notebook in our pocket and every time somebody hurts us, we need to forgive them. We make a mark. And once it gets to 77, give them a warning. This is your last shot. 78 and that's it. Or 490, whatever the number might be. That statement was an idiom, a saying that basically meant that don't keep track. There's no end. Just keep, in this case, forgiving over and over and over again. If someone comes truly sorry, truly repentant, then please, then continue to forgive them. Do it without limit. Don't keep track. Let's go on and read then the parable Jesus told in response to Peter's question. It starts in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity or compassion, some translations say, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him. He began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is a pretty serious story here. At least the conclusion has some pretty serious consequences. Well, let's talk about a couple of the details of this story so we have a real full understanding of what it means, because that is the only way we can have a full understanding of how it might apply to our lives. First of all, we have these servants of the king. In this case, these servants probably do not refer to people that wait on tables or do the laundry or cook the meals or something like that. The amount of money that's involved is just way too much, at least for the main servant, the first servant that's mentioned here. This is probably a servant in the sense of a person who is working for the king, a businessman who's under his authority. In fact, with the amount of money that is being mentioned here, perhaps the idea is that he may have been a tax collector over a large area. But to be honest with you, these are all things that people who study God's word have put forth as possibilities. But the point of the parable is that this amount of money is so huge that the point is it could never, ever be repaid by anyone. Well, how huge is this amount of money? Well, it says here that this servant owed his master 10,000 talents. A talent was a unit of weight having to do with precious metals. And basically, if we were to transfer it into today's terms, one talent would equal about the wages of a person for 20 years. So for that's a lot of money. somebody calculated it this way, that if one talent equals 20 years pay for an average man, 10,000 talents at $15 an hour would equal about $6 billion. In other words, this was a humongous fund. This was a humongous amount of money, a humongous sum, that's what I meant to say, and it would be impossible for someone to pay back. And it said the king said that he was going to sell this slave to repay the debt. And obviously, selling the slave would never repay that debt. When someone did not pay their debts, that was very, very serious. If you owed someone money, you did not repay the debt, they had the legal right to force you and your family to work until you paid them. You could actually throw them into prison. And you might think, well, how in the world are they going to pay them back if they throw you into prison? Well, the idea was that hopefully your family or your friends would somehow scrape the money together, get it somehow so that you could get out of jail. Now, this servant who owed this massive amount of money to the king, And the king basically just said, I'll write it off because you asked for time, because you seem so sorrowful and desirous to pay it back. He went out and found another servant who owed him 100 denarii. Now, how much was that worth? Well, it was still a significant amount of money, but it was nowhere near what he had owed the king. 1 denarius was equal to 1 day's pay for an average man. So if you look at 100 denarii, you're talking maybe 3 to 4 months worth of wages. Again, if you compare it to what we were doing earlier at $15 an hour, you're talking about $12,000. I mean, that's no small sum. But when you consider, when you compare $12,000 to $6 billion, it's such a small amount. And it says that this servant was not willing to forgive this other servant of the debt, even after he'd been forgiven of so much. Instead, he did all the things that the king was going to do, but the king said, I won't do that. He took the man, he grabbed him, he choked him, which was legally allowed in their culture, and he dragged him off, threw him in jail until he could be paid back. Now, the twist in this parable, most parables have an unexpected twist, something that you don't anticipate happening, something that would be very out of the ordinary. And the unexpected twist in this parable was that the king forgave the first servant this tremendous sum of money. Kings did not do this. So who do the people in the story, in the parable, represent? The king represents God. The first servant represents us. Now, we don't like that because he's the bad guy. But basically, that first servant represents each of us, and the debt that he owed represents our sins against God. And the fact that the king was willing to forgive that debt shows God's graciousness and mercy to forgive us of our sins when we come to him. That second servant represents someone who has done something to us that requires forgiveness. Someone who owes us because they've hurt us, they've cost us, they've damaged us in some way. And that second debt represents their sins against us. Now, they could be significant. Someone could have done something terribly horrible to hurt us. And this parable is not meant to minimize any pain that we might feel because of what other people do to us, but instead to get us to think about how much pain and how much our sin is a reproach against a holy, righteous God and his willingness to forgive us, and therefore our what should be our willingness to forgive others. So the focus of this parable is on forgiveness. God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of other people. Now, before we talk a little bit about application here, let's talk about what is forgiveness. Sometimes we struggle to forgive because we have the wrong concept of forgiveness. So let me tell you a couple things that forgiveness is not. First of all, forgiveness is not a feeling. We think, well, I am supposed to forgive someone who's hurt me so badly. I can't ever do that because I could never feel good about them. I could never have these warm, fuzzy emotions in my mind or in my heart for that person. But that's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is not pretending that you weren't hurt. In other words, forgiveness isn't a form of denial. Forgiveness isn't saying, okay, I forgive you, so I'm going to pretend it never happened. That's not what forgiveness is either. Forgiveness is not saying that what the other person did wasn't wrong. In other words, forgiveness is not making light of the pain that they caused or the suffering. It's not letting them off the hook and saying, oh, it's okay, what you did's fine. And forgiveness does not mean that you have to trust that person again. Now, hopefully the relationship can be repaired because they're truly sorrowful and repentant and trust can be reestablished. But it doesn't mean you have to trust them if they don't prove themselves to be trustworthy. I think of this especially in a case of perhaps unfaithfulness in a marriage. We need to bring ourselves to forgive that other person. But if they don't show true repentance and they don't change, it doesn't mean that we must trust them again. Same thing would be true for a way that somebody may have taken advantage of us in a financial way or something like that. It doesn't mean being forgiving does not mean that you have to trust that other person if they're not trustworthy. And then the last thing here, forgiveness is not relieving the other person of their responsibility. In other words, we don't say, well, I forgive you, so you don't need to do anything to make that right. You know, if someone has hurt you financially and you want to forgive them, doesn't mean that they don't have a responsibility to pay you back or make it right. Now, I know in story, the king just let it go, and you certainly can do that, but that wasn't the point of the story. You know, a person may need to pay the price for what they've done. And we actually see this in God. God does forgive, but he also disciplines us, and he allows the consequences of our sin to remain. So yes, the forgiveness is there, but we may still pay a price for the sin that we committed. But we need to keep in mind that our goal, as far as us human beings and our relationship with one another, our goal should always be to restore the relationship to its best possible condition, including trust, responsibility, access to one another. But again, that has not only to do with you as the one willing to forgive, but it has to do with how the other person responds and what they do to rebuild that relationship. Well, that's a lot of talk about what forgiveness isn't. What is forgiveness? Well, you look it up in the dictionary and it says that forgiveness is the act of forgiving. That's not real helpful. But when you look at the word forgive, it means to grant free pardon for an offense. To grant free pardon for an offense. I like the way psychologist Archibald Hart put it. He says, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. What are some important truths from this parable? The first one is this: God's love and God's forgiveness is amazing. Again, this king represents God, and he forgave this servant of a debt of $6 billion. Again, the figure is not so as significant as the fact that it's tremendously huge and totally unpayable. And that shows us God's amazing grace. This king was moved with pity or compassion, whatever word is translated in your Bible. But because of this compassion, because of his compassion and God's grace and mercy, he offers forgiveness to us. Can you imagine being in tremendous debt, ready to go bankrupt, nothing you can do about it, and you wake up one morning and all your debts are paid and you've got a bunch of money in the bank? That doesn't even begin to compare to God's forgiveness of our sins, but it gives us just a little bit of a sense of what that might be like. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now this forgiveness, because of God's mercy and grace and compassion, it's quite obvious here. It's not something that's earned. It's a gift. And that's true of God's forgiveness of us. And that is something we should rejoice in. And if by some chance you're watching this video or listening to the audio of this video, and you have not come to God to ask him for forgiveness of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I challenge you, I encourage you to experience God's forgiveness for yourselves and for yourself. And if you've got any questions about that, please contact me. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. The second, second main truth that we can learn from this parable is that God expects us to forgive others as he has forgiven us. And you know, we see this in Scripture in not just the area of forgiveness, but several other areas. God expects us to treat others the way he treats us. He does this with acceptance. He says, just because I've accepted you, you should accept others. I've loved you, you should love others. I've forgiven you, you should forgive others. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You know, basically the principle here is that we should forgive others because God has forgiven us of so much more. You know, part of the truth of this parable is that there's nothing that others can do to me or to you that can in any way compare with what we have done to God. Now, that may raise some negative feelings in your heart or in your mind because you may have been tremendously hurt by someone else. You may have been abused. You may have been misused. And this is not to minimize that at all. I understand God understands even more than I would the pain and the suffering that might be there. But think of it. What did your sin cost God? The Bible makes it very clear that our sin cost God the death of his son, who wasn't just a man, but was God himself. What a tremendous price he was willing to pay for our sins. Why is it that we struggle to believe that our sins against God are much more horrific than anyone else's sins against us? I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, we have a much lesser view of God than we should have. God is God. He is not a man. He is holy. He is righteous. And then we also have a much higher view of ourselves, perhaps, than we should, in the sense that we don't think we're all that bad. I'm not really that bad of a person. And compared to other people, maybe we're not. But our sins are an offense against a holy, righteous God. And so in a very real way, whether we truly understand it or not, our sins against God are much greater than anyone else's sins against us. A third truth that we find in this parable, and it's just stated right out there, is that if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus says here in verse 35. He says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And it's not only here that Jesus says that. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus teaches what we call the Lord's Prayer, part of that prayer is, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," or "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us." And then after he teaches that prayer, he gives an explanatory comment. In fact, the only part of the prayer that Jesus gives more explanation to. And he says, this is how it is. If you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. You can look that up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and then verses 14 to 15. I like this illustration. Some parents were teaching their four-year-old son the Lord's Prayer. And after he'd learned it, he was repeating it back to them, and what he said was, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." A mistake, but what a great picture of how life is, that we put trash in other people's baskets and people put trash in ours, and it's got to be emptied out. It's got to be forgiven. But anyway, Jesus is making the point here that if we do not forgive others, we're as bad as that unmerciful servant. And you know, in the parable, the king called that servant evil, not because of the debt, but because he had no mercy, because he was unforgiving, because he would not let it go. God is very forgiving, but he judges those who refuse to forgive. The last truth I want to pull out of this parable is this: unforgiveness imprisons us, not the person we don't want to forgive. In this story, the servant was imprisoned. He would have been forgiven, but because he was not willing to show mercy, he was thrown in prison. And obviously the indication here is he is never getting out, because there's no way he can pay this debt back. And in a very real way, if we choose to not forgive others, we think we're hurting them. And maybe we are, and maybe we aren't. Many times the person we don't want to forgive, doesn't matter to them. They don't care. But what we are doing is we are holding ourselves prisoner. We are imprisoning ourselves. You know, when we don't forgive, many times we hurt ourselves a whole lot more than we hurt other people. The saying has been around for a long, long time, but it is so true that not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. You drink the poison, you expect the rat to die. But you know what? Not only are we imprisoned, but when we allow unforgiveness to have a hold in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, it can cause hurt for many people that are all around us, because we become bitter and angry, and other negative things are a part of our life, and they become part of our expression, and that begins to just flow out of our lives to all the people around us. So we end up hurting other people too. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." When bitterness is inside, it grows. It's a root. It grows, and the fruit of that bitterness and unforgiveness causes all kinds of problems in our lives. I like this statement. Forgiveness changes your status from victim to victor. In other words, when you're willing to forgive, you're not just a victim. You become a victor. You're basically saying, you will not dictate the way I respond. You will not dictate who I am. I mean, compare your life with unforgiveness to one with forgiveness. With unforgiveness, you have hard feelings, resentment, bitterness, anger, hatred, unhappiness. Whereas if you can let that go, you can have inner peace. There can be a lifting of burden and guilt. There can be a witness to the person who's hurt you and to everyone else around you. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I'd want to have versus the other one. So as we get ready to wrap this up, the question would be, how do I forgive? Because again, as I've said a couple of times, this is not to minimize what other people have done to you or the pain and suffering perhaps that you've experienced and maybe continue to experience because of other people's actions or words or attitudes. So how do I forgive? Let me just give you a couple of practical suggestions, but also be very quick to say we need God's help to do this and to do it right and to do it well. First of all, meditate on God's forgiveness of your sin. Ask God to give you a fresh revelation of His holiness and His righteousness and His love for you. And the pain and the seriousness of your sin before Him and of His mercy and His grace and His compassion, being willing to forgive it, and the fact that Jesus was willing to come and die that cruel death on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, that you can right now, whether you're sitting, standing, whatever you're doing, can be before God totally free from sin, no shame, no guilt, no condemnation, no bondage anymore, because God is willing to forgive your sin. So meditate on God's forgiveness for your sin. Ask for God's help to forgive. As I said, we need God's help. Tell God about the hurt. Express it to Him. Thank Him for His forgiveness. Ask for the grace to forgive. And something that might be helpful, it might not, but think of the other person's circumstances. What do I mean by that? There's a saying that hurting people hurt people. The person that you need to forgive, they did or said something to you or about you or whatever. Try to put yourself in their shoes, not to justify it, but why did they do that? Many times it's because that person is experiencing such horrific pain and they just express that to others. They just lash out in others' lives because of what they're experiencing. I don't know about you, but there have been times that as I've thought about that, it's lessened my pain to realize what the other person was going through that caused them to do something to hurt me. Made it easier to forgive and it made it a whole lot easier to pray for them. So ask for God's help to forgive. And as part of that, think about the other person's circumstances. The third one is pray for the one you need to forgive. Pray for them. It's kind of hard to hold on to unforgiveness if you're praying for someone, unless you're praying, God, zap them! Don't pray that way. But pray for the person. Pray that God will help them with their pain. Pray that God will work in their heart and their life and change them into the type of person that God wants them to be. Just like we pray, God, change me into the person you want me to be. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 45. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The fourth thing and the last thing, how do we forgive, is obey God and how He tells you to treat others. Now, that is a very specific thing. If God tells you to do a specific thing, to reach out to the person that's hurt you, then you should definitely do that. But in general, listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6, verses 27 to 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. So in generalities, you need to love them, do good to them, bless them, and pray for them. Specifically, you just need to follow the Lord's leading. There's a quote by William Arthur Ward that says, we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. Forgiveness is not easy. It can be very hard. But God has already, if we've turned to Him, forgiven us of so much, and He asks that we turn around and do it for others. We need to forgive other people, just like we need God's forgiveness. So as we wrap this up, first of all, I would say once again, if you have never come to God to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, the Bible says we are all sinners separated from God, and the wages of our sin is death, which is not just physical death, it includes that, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we come to Him repentant, sorry for our sins, ask Him to forgive us based not on what we do or our ability to repay, we can't, just like the man in the parable, but instead on the fact that Jesus paid for it on the cross, we put our trust in Him, we confess our sins, we repent, we're going to leave Him behind with His help to the best of our ability and begin to live for Him. If we ask Him to do that, He will forgive us. I challenge you and encourage you to do that. For those of us that have already done that, I challenge and encourage you and me to just rejoice in God's mercy and grace and compassion who so willingly forgave us. But then for all of us, we need to turn around then and to, with God's help, do the best we can to forgive others of what they've done to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your forgiveness. Your mercy, Your grace, Your compassion sent Jesus to this world. He came willingly, but sent Jesus to this world to die a horrific death that our sins could be forgiven. God, not to depress us, not to condemn us, because Your word says You don't want to condemn us, but Lord, give us a new vision of Your goodness, Your holiness, Your righteousness as God, and our sinfulness. And in the midst of that, Lord God, a fresh revelation of Your grace, God, and Your love that forgave us of all of that sin. And Father, I pray that You would help us with the other hard part, Lord God, in this forgiving other people, especially for those who have been hurt and perhaps even abused so terribly. God, I pray that You'd help them to forgive, not to let the other person off the hook, not to say it wasn't important, significant, or whatever, but instead so that they can be set free from the prison that their unforgiveness has placed them in. Lord, bring release, I pray, Lord. And I pray that in the midst of this, in the process of this, that Your love would be seen in our lives, and that would be a good testimony, pointing people to You and what Jesus can do. Father, we thank You and we praise You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.